Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1, 6, 6.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of John, and we've actually been able to work through, if you want to call it that, verses 1 through 5, and then we're beginning to get into talking about John the Baptist, at least most briefly, while John explains to us some of the other things that are going on. So what I would like to do is, in order to get into what we're doing today, I want to go ahead and read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll begin working on verse 6. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. We're talking about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So John the Baptist was not the light, but he was there to bear witness to Jesus, who was the light. Verse 9, that was the true light, Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I want to ask you a question. I know that when I was growing up, I was under the impression that everybody was born lost, and that nobody had any hope of coming to God unless we did something first. But I want you to know that that is an erroneous idea that I grew up with, and if any of you have shared that idea as you have grown up and lived your lives, don't feel bad, because I have had the same thing happen to me, so you're not alone. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Hold your finger in John, because we'll come back to that. But Romans chapter 12, I want to look at what's going on here and what God has to tell us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. And it says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So he's saying here, don't think so highly of yourself that you have been given something that nobody else has. You're no better than they are. They are no worse off than you are, because to them too they have given the measure of faith. God has given to every person on earth the measure of faith, that spark of divine fire, if you will, that will bring people to faith, give them an understanding of what's going on. And so let's keep that in mind. I want something else for you to see in Genesis chapter 3. So Paul in Romans tells us that to every man is given the measure of faith. In Genesis 3, Jesus tells us something that's very important. after sin has come in, Adam and Eve have committed sin, and they're running away from God in the garden, playing hide and seek with him, because they know that they lost their robe of light, and now how are they going to face Jesus when he comes to visit them like he does every day? In verse 15, Jesus is responding to this and referring to, well, let's look at verse 14. And God said unto the serpent, that's the one that beguiled Eve, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And here's what he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall crush thy head, and thou shalt crush his heel. So the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman, being Jesus Christ, crushed Satan when he gave his life on the cross and died our second death for us. Jesus crushed the head of Satan, a fatal blow, and Satan crushed Christ's heel, a crippling blow, but not fatal. Jesus went to the cross and died for us. That's the crippling blow. Now, what Jesus did here is that he put enmity between us and Satan. That's that spark of divine fire that God has calling faith here, that he has given to every person the measure of faith, enough faith to believe in Jesus and to receive of the gifts that Jesus has given to us. And so that's what's going on here. So, we are not born in a lost condition. We are born in a saved condition because of the enmity that Christ has put between us and the devil, and because of the faith that he has given to you even before you were born. So to every man, he has given the measure of faith. Well, I have a reading. It's from, you know, Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News. For those of you who may not know what that is, that's a two-volume set of devotionals written by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. There's two volumes, each has 90 days in it, so it's a daily devotional and goes for 180 days, and if you read it twice through, you've gone through a year. In number 91, which is actually the first one of the second volume, we are told this. And he quotes from Revelation 3:18. It says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined or tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Revelation 3:18. What is tried? Faith. Are you to expect your faith to endure that test as gold passing through fire? Yes. The trial of your faith, I care not how weak it may be, is more precious in the sight of our wonderful counselor than all the gold and jewels and all the safe deposit vaults that are on the earth. What does he call it? More precious than gold that perishes, 1 Peter 1:7. That's what that faith is, that spark of divine fire, I like to call it, that God has given to every one of us. More precious than gold that perishes. Going on, he says, let us then thank him that he regards our weak, trembling faith like that. Haven't we there one of the greatest possible encouragements the Lord can offer? You say, I haven't any faith. Well, the Lord says you have, and I say, thank him for what you have. I do not care how little you have, though it be like the mustard seed. Thank him that you have it, and thank him that it is more precious to him than all the gold and wealth of this earth. That is the way the Lord regards your faith. You are not to question whether you have faith or not. God says you have it, and that is so. By that light which gives light to every man who comes into the world, John 1:9, God hath planted faith in every heart that is born into this world. God will cause that faith to grow exceedingly, and he will reveal his righteousness to us as it grows from faith to faith. Where does faith come from? God gave it to us. Who is the author of faith? Christ. And that light which gives light to every man who comes into the world is Jesus Christ. This is the faith that is in every man's heart. If each one uses the faith which he has, he will never have any lack of faith. All right, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. We're going to talk about what God has given to us. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." So what has God given to us? All things, particularly those that pertain to life and godliness. So God has given us those things, and we can thank him for that. Another text, Ephesians 1. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, what has God given to us? Verse 3, it says in Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So what have we received? Spiritual blessings. Going on, it says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in agape," in love, "having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Not according to our will, not according to our decision, but according to the will of Christ are we made children of God. We'll find out how that takes place. Verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." So what has he given us? Righteousness, salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sin, cleansing. Everything that we could possibly want for salvation, Christ has already given to us. Well, again, from our little book, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, this time it's number 67. We've been talking about faith in God that God has given to us. Also included in that faith in God, he has also given us Christ's faith. Christ's faith in the Father. Christ's faith that took him to the cross. So this is all wrapped up in this package. We receive our faith in God, and we also receive Christ's faith in the Father. And that's ours too, and we need to thank God for that. All right, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 67. It says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you," John 15:15. The Lord says that he proposes to keep back nothing from you. That shows that he has a great deal of confidence in us. But it is so natural to think that he only tolerates us when we believe in Jesus. By forcing himself to do so, he can bear our ways a little longer if by any means we can make ourselves good enough so that he can like us well enough to have confidence in us. That's the thinking, by the way. It's erroneous thinking. And then it goes on, and Satan is so ready to talk to us like that. But the Lord does not want us to hesitate and doubt as to our standing before him. He says, "When you have believed in me, you are accepted in me. I do not propose to tolerate you merely to get along with you. I propose to put confidence in you as in a friend and take you into the counsels of my will and give you a part in all the affairs of the inheritance. I have heard people say that they were thankful for the confidence they had in the Lord. I have no objection to that. But I do not think it is a very great accomplishment or worthy of any great commendation that I should have confidence in the Lord, considering who I am and who he is. But it is an astonishment that he should have confidence in me." That is where the wonder comes. You know that is the last point that a human being can reach in confidence and friendship, that the family secrets should be laid open to him. Yet that is the way the Lord treats the believer in Jesus. The Lord does not take us upon suspicion, nor does he merely tolerate us. He says, "Come unto me. You are accepted in the beloved. Come into the house. Sit down at the table and eat. You are henceforth one of the family." One more verse, Colossians chapter 1. Let's take a look there. Colossians chapter 1. In beginning with verse 10, What has God given to us? Verse 10, Colossians chapter 1, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. Now, let's pause right there. God has made us what? He's made us good enough to be partakers of the inheritance. On our own, we can't possibly qualify to receive the inheritance that God has for us. Only God can qualify us for that. Only God can make us worthy of receiving that. He's the only one that can do that. So from that perspective, looking at verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that is acceptable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. In other words, all things continue by the power of God. Okay, back to John, chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, that is authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And that would be his character. And this is how we qualify to become children of God, to become the sons of God, to become part of his family. We have to qualify that. So let's read that verse again. John 1 verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, that is authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name or on his character, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Notice that this is not human grunt work. Only God can accomplish this kind of birth. Therefore, it must be a gift from God. There are four words or phrases that I want to focus on in this passage. They are received, believe on his name, power, and the sons of God. First, let's talk about received. Now, you can put a delivery of goods on the loading dock of an institution. So you have a truck and you've got something to deliver, whatever it is, brick or whatever, and you come to the place and you go to the loading dock and you unload it and you put it on the loading dock. Have they received it yet? No. You've just put it there. Let's take a look at this. So you can put a delivery of goods on the loading dock of an institution, but until someone has inspected the goods and signed for it, the delivery has not been received. So they can be just set there, but until they sign for it, until they look it over and say, yes, this is what we want, and sign for it, it's not received. They have not received it. In the same manner, we can believe in the existence of Jesus Christ, even that he is a good man. But until we believe his words and have thanked him for the gift, that is, we've assimilated this gift, we're thanking him for it, until we believe his words, and we were talking about the word of God earlier in previous sessions, until we believe his words and have thanked him for the gift that he has given to us, we have not received him into our hearts. So Jesus can pound on our door and all of these things, and until we say, it's open, come on in, we have not received him. From the Review and Herald, July 24, 1888, Ellen White writes this: you may say that you believe in Jesus. when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation. In other words, we know what salvation has cost the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we have an appreciation for that. We can say thank you for that with all our hearts. You may say that you believe in Jesus when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation. You may make this claim when you feel that Jesus died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary, when you have an intelligent understanding faith that his death makes it possible for you to cease from sin and to perfect a righteous character through the grace of God bestowed upon you as the purchase of Christ's blood. Now, a bestowal is a gift. It's not something we've earned. It's not something that we've worked for. So when we receive the gift of righteousness of God, then we can say we believe in Jesus. Let me read this again. You may say that you believe in Jesus when you have an appreciation of the cost of salvation. You may make this claim when you feel that Jesus died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary. Now, I need to emphasize the you here. You may make this claim when you feel that Jesus died for you on the cruel cross of Calvary. When you have an intelligent understanding faith that his death makes it possible for you to cease from sin and to perfect a righteous character through the grace of God that and bestowed upon you as a purchase of Christ's blood. The grace of God and the bestowal is all a gift. Just say, thank you, Lord, for the gift. This is what it means to believe on Christ's name. The second word I want to cover in this verse, the word name. To believe on Christ's name results in receiving his character, that is, receiving his righteousness into your daily experience, making it possible for you to cease from sin and to perfect a righteous character through the grace of God bestowed upon you as the purchase of Christ's blood. In other words, to have actually received Christ, all God asks of you is to say thank you. Then Jesus can begin to work the gift of righteousness that he has already given you. And he can work those things into your heart and mind and as a result into your daily life experience. Say thank you to him right now and you become a son or daughter of God, a member of his court, and an heir to everything that he has, including his throne. Remember, to Christ has been given all power in heaven and earth. Matthew 28:18. The third word I want to cover in this passage, the word power. Jesus is more than capable to accomplish this in you. No matter who you are or what you have done, the only thing that can stop him is your own steadfast refusal, which is unbelief in God's word. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 and let's see what Jesus has told us in this verse, because this is a huge thing. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all what? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, some translations may say authority. It's the same thing. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So if Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth, how much does that leave for you or for me? We have no power. There's no power except from Christ. How much does that leave for Satan, the devil? He has none either. He can only exist through the power of Christ, who allows him to continue his way so that we can see how awful Satan's ideas really are. So even Satan has no power because Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth. So the only way that you can be lost is by calling God a liar. What has he said? He has said, I have given to all men the measure of faith. If you don't believe that, you're calling him a liar. He has said, I have given you my righteousness. I have given you my salvation. I have given you eternal life. All of these things are part of that inheritance that I have provided for you. The only way that you can be lost is by calling God a liar. Now, about becoming the sons of God, our fourth word. You know, when we become sons of God, we can begin to receive of these things because guess what? Well, let's take a look. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Let's take a look there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. What is this all about being sons of God? What do we have to do to accomplish this? Verse 14, Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and it's capitalized, so it's the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. So if we want to be the son of God, we want to be the daughter of God, if we want to be children of God, we need to allow ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's what we've just been told. Now, again, from our little book, Give Us This Day, Our Daily Good News, number 39, quoting from Romans 8:14 that we've just read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And he says, God hath put our testimony on record and sworn to that testimony. When God has put himself on record, what can you bring to corroborate that word? When God has spoken, will you bring up the testimony of a man to sustain it? No. The word of God is our anchor. It enters in within the veil where the forerunner for us entered, even Jesus. By the way, what is that veil? That veil is the veil between a holy place and the most holy place where Jesus has entered since 1844. That's talking about the sanctuary and Christ's work of taking away our sin. Going on, he says, when you go to your home, to your room, recognize the voice of God speaking to you. His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. It means something to be a child of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, 1 John 3:1. Behold it. It is too wonderful for the human mind to grasp fully. Poor, unworthy, miserable creatures, worthy of nothing, yet God has had such an infinite love for us that he has made us worthy to be his sons, and he gives us everything that he gives to Christ. The Father loves us just as much as he loves his only begotten Son. How do we know? By the fact that he has let his only begotten Son die to save us from death. We share with Christ all the love that the Father has for him. You know, when Jesus died on the cross and he took our second death, our eternal separation from the Father, Jesus basically said, you know, I love my people so much that I would rather die eternally than to live for eternity without them. That means that Jesus would rather die for eternity than to live for eternity without you or without me. That was the decision that he made, and the Father loved us so much that he allowed Jesus to make that decision. And the only thing that caused Christ to be resurrected, even though he didn't know that would happen when he died, was the fact that he lived without sin. He lived in fallen, sinful human flesh without committing sin. Therefore, Christ was resurrected from the grave. Reading that last paragraph again, the Father loves us just as much as he loves his only begotten Son. How do we know? By the fact that he let his only begotten Son die to save us from death. We share with Christ all the love that the Father has for him. Christ cannot enter into his inheritance without us because we are joint heirs with Christ. If you and I are joint heirs to an estate, we must have it together. By and by, when Jesus Christ takes his own throne, we will take it too, and it is something that God reveals to us now. We must not put it off to the golden streets of the New Jerusalem or the pearly gates and the walls of Jasper. Everything that Christ has, we have now. Like David, we can say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance, Psalm 16:6. Jesus said, you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me, John 17:23. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 8. I think we are there. Verse 17, I'm there. I don't know if you are, but we'll look at verse 17 of chapter 8. 17 says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Well, if we are heirs, then we will receive of that inheritance at the right time. And we are joint heirs with Christ, which means that he can't receive the inheritance before we do. We all receive it together. And Jesus' inheritance here is us, you and me. This is what Christ receives. And what we receive of the inheritance is Jesus Christ himself. And everything that he has given to us. That is our inheritance. And we will receive that inheritance together. And we will receive that when Jesus comes to take us home with him. Now, there's something in the passage that we read earlier in Ephesians 1 that I want to take a look at for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about this. Verse 3, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That means Christ is our representative. Verse 4, "According as he hath chosen us in him as our representative before the foundation of the world," before anything was created, before any of us were created, God the Father placed us in Jesus Christ as our representative for a reason. The next word is that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, in agape. Now that was given to you and me before the foundation of the world because God spoke it and God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. So it happened at that point. And so we don't receive this by our decision. We receive it because God gave it to us before he even created us. Then verse 5 it says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So he predestinated us to be adopted. Now, to be predestined doesn't mean that you arrive at your destination. To be predestined simply means that you have a ticket to that destination. I like to use a ticket to on a train to go to Chicago, for example. God has predestined us to go to heaven. That means he's given us a ticket to heaven. We're predestined to go there, but that doesn't mean we're there yet, nor does it imply that we will. It's inevitable that we arrive there. Anything can happen. The train could wreck. We could refuse to get on the train. The car could crash before we get to the train, or whatever could happen that causes us to not get to the destination. Even though we've been predestinated, we're predestined to arrive there. That doesn't imply that it has to happen that we will get there. So there is a part that we play in this. We're predestined to go there, but if we choose to derail it, if we choose to not go there, God's not going to force us against our will. But if we just simply say, "Thank you, God," and let him work in your life, in our life, in my life, if we just say, "Thank you, Lord, for the gift," everything else being the same, we will arrive there because we've been predestined. We haven't done anything to sabotage that predestination. And when we're adopted as children, by the way, before I get into that, I want to turn back to John 1 verse 12, which is something that we studied earlier. John chapter 1 and verse 12. This is how we become adopted as children. We've been predestined to be adopted, and that's what will happen if we don't derail it. But if we just simply allow God to have his will in our lives, then verse 12 will come into play. John 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him," that is who believed in him, "gave he power to become the sons of God, that's how we become children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, he will lead us into believing in Jesus Christ because of that faith that he has given to every one of us, including you and me. Because of that, we've been predestined to be adopted as children. And if we just simply let it happen according to God's will believe the words of Christ, and we will become the sons of God because we believe on the name or on the character of Jesus Christ. That is it, rock and bottom. I can't really say any more than that except for this one thing. When we believe in Jesus, when we become, allow ourselves to be adopted as children of God, even adopted children have legal right to the inheritance. And then as princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, and since God is king, we are royalty in his family. We are princes and princesses. By the way, don't ever forget who you are. Don't ever forget that you are a prince or a princess in God's kingdom, because then you will act like who you are. You will carry God's name, Christian. You will act like a prince or princess in the kingdom of God. You will dress like a prince or princess in the kingdom of God. You will eat and do all the things that you do, knowing that you represent God and his kingdom as a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. Know who you are. Now back to Ephesians 1. Verse 5 again, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace, that is his gift, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, that is accepted in Christ, in whom we have redemption, and I want to emphasize we have redemption, that comes through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, we have that, according to the riches, again, of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And when I think of the word abounded, I think of like opening your door in the middle of winter and finding that you can't even see daylight for all the snow that's covering your house. That's how much God's love is abounding towards you and me. He is smothering us with that. Just say yes. Say thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given to you and me. Well, one more verse. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21 about how much God has given to us. We mentioned the throne earlier, but I wanted you to see this for yourself. And as we close this morning, I want you to take this thought with you for the rest of this day and the rest of this week and the rest of your life. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, it says, to him that overcometh, and by the way, we overcome how? Through the blood of Jesus. Through his death do we overcome sin. Through his righteousness, through he that dwells in us, through the power of the Holy Spirit. To him that overcometh, that is you and me, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's Jesus, that's God himself speaking to you, and his word has inherent within it the power to create what it says, taking us all the way back to the very beginning of the book of John, where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And he did it through the power of his Word, and he says, you will sit with me on my throne as I am sit down with my Father in his throne. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. The benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless, and happy Sabbath.
Sermon number 8, 1, 6, 6.
There is
Say.